Have you ever had a 10-point checkup? If you Google that term, you might be astonished at how many 10-point checkups there are. And the first one that comes up is a 10-point checklist before you purchase a motorcycle. I'm sure most of you need that one, and you're going to rush out and read that one. Or if you've ever tried to sell a house, there's a realtor online that has a on his site, it says, does your listing meet our 10-point checkup? There's a website builder and said, let me work on your website. I'll give it a 10-point checkup. There's a group of Christian businessmen right here in Maryland who have 10 questions to help you stay ahead. There's a savings bank that has a 10-point financial checkup. Walgreens has a 10-point safety checkup for the prescriptions that they put out. There's a dentist who advertises a 10-point dental exam. Why all of these 10-point systems? It seems they're very important in our culture. In fact, judges at athletic events hold up signs and they say 10 or 9 point whatever, and young guys have been known to grade young ladies on a 10-point system. There's even a movie by the title 10. I confess I saw it. All of those examples are on the positive side of the number, but there's also the flip side. There's when the doctor turns to you and said, on a scale from 1 to 10, how bad is your pain? Ever been there? Why all these 10s? I'll tell you why. God set it up that way. In the creation account, God said, let there be light. God said, and he created things. The term God said occurs 10 times. When he created Adam and he created Eve, he gave them 10 fingers and 10 toes. For Pharaoh, he gave him 10 chances with 10 plagues. And on and on, we could fill a library with all of the symbolism of the number 10 in the Bible. It's one of the numbers in the Bible that symbolizes completion and perfection. But today we're going to look at God's perfect, speaking of perfection, perfect law, the Ten Commandments. For 10 weeks, imagine that. For 10 weeks, we're going to have a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to seek to apply one each week to our lives. But first, I have this question for all of us. Have you ever taken your car in for an oil change? I'm sure you have. But you know, when we take our cars in for an oil change, we usually get more than an oil change. If you take it to a place like Jiffy Lube, for instance, they have a check system where they go through and they look at your fan belts and they look at your fluid levels and your windshield wipers and so forth. And sometimes some of these places will even wash your car for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I really believe that when my car gets washed, it drives more smoothly. Now, I know that's an illogical perception, but it just seems that way. But I do know this, when they change the oil and when they work on the other things of the car, it really does drive more smoothly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just drive our lives into a place where we could get some kind of a checkup and then we come out of there living more smoothly? Well, we do. You're here. You brought your life into this room today for God's checkup. Are you here for a checkup or are you checked out? If you were checked out, you didn't hear the question. Wake up! Are you here for a checkup? Amen. You'll have to be my amen corner. Well, the Ten Commandments are God's 10-point checkup. And I want to suggest to all of us that as we go through these for the next 10 weeks, every time we come in here, when we leave here, our lives are going to drive more smoothly. If you embrace his laws. Now I'm reading from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these things. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that's the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. But isn't it interesting that the Ten Commandments do not begin with a command? They begin with a statement. I am the Lord your God. In that, God reminds us of the first priority, the precious relationship that we have with him, the precious relationship he wants to have with you, the worship of God, communing with God, fellowship with God. That is the beginning. And that's why you bring your life in here on the Lord's Day, in order to work on that first priority in your life, and that is your relationship with God. That's why worship is the top priority of the Christian life. Now, in his opening statement, God also reminded us of something else. He reminded us of his awesome power. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. If anything should have reminded them of God's power, it should have been what he said to them there, because they had witnessed all of that miracle in Egypt and the Exodus. What kind of statement would God need to make to you today to remind you of his awesome power? What would it be? Now, after these statements, he gave the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And I want to focus on two words in that commandment. The two words are gods and before. I'm sure that you remember, and I've already mentioned it, that God delivered the Hebrews from the Egyptians with 10 plagues on the Egyptian people. 10 plagues. 10 commandments. And those 10 plagues got everybody's attention. And that's why they are credited with an expression that we are familiar with today. Disaster of biblical proportions. We still use that today. Let's pray that God does not require a disaster of biblical proportions to get our attention. But you know what? He's been known to do that. Now, through the 10 plagues, God sent a message to the Egyptians. And the message was that he was condemning their many gods. They had a pantheon of gods. They had legions of gods. Many, many deities. There was a god of the mountains and a god of the rivers and a god of the trees and a god of the sun and a god of the crops, and there were countless other gods. Each of the 10 plagues was a judgment of condemnation on one or more of the gods of the Egyptians. Now let's talk about the first plague, for instance. It was turning the river Nile into blood. The Nile was the source of income for the Egyptians. It was their source of life. It was their sustaining power. They worshipped multiple gods related to the Nile River. There was Apis, the god of the Nile. He was pictured as a bull deity. There were statues of him all over Egypt. He was also worshipped for renewing life, just as the water of the river would renew life. And there was also Isis, the goddess of the Nile. Isis was worshipped as the ideal mother who heard the prayers of all the people who were downtrodden. And she was so popular that she was adopted by the Greeks and the Romans. They also worshipped Isis. And then there was Khnum, He was the guardian of the Nile. He had the head of a bull and the body of a man, and they considered him to be the source of the river Nile. They believed that he created all of the babies in the womb. There was Usiris, the god of the afterlife, as well as the god of vegetation all around the Nile, and they believed that the Nile itself was even his bloodstream. And on and on and on. They even had gods for the fish that were in the Nile River. Different fish, different gods. All these deities were associated with life-giving qualities of the Nile River. And through one plague, God said, "I am greater than all these." That was his message. Now, I know that you don't believe in mythological gods, and I know that you don't pray to bulls, and I know that you don't have idols and so forth. But who does get the credit in your life for your source of income? Who gets the credit for all the renewal that happens in your life, whatever it may be? Here's the sad truth. There are so many people, including Christians, who have money in their checking account and in their savings account and in their investment portfolios. Ask them how it got there, and many of them will say, "Because I worked for it. I went to college so-and-so. I went to university such-and-such, and I got a degree." Or maybe they say, "I went to the school of hard knocks, and I learned how to make a living, and I even learned how to survive retirement. It's mine." Really? Do you believe that? Are you checked out? Do you believe that? Do you credit the god of education for your income? Do you credit the god of the school of hard knocks for your skills and your financial health? Do you believe that you yourself are the Nile River? Then God says, "Let me get your attention. You shall have no other gods before me." And you know what? God can dry up your river if you replace him or attempt to replace him with any other thing that you treasure, worship, adore, must have more than God your Father. Now remember, there were 10 plagues. I want to go through all the others briefly because I think it's important. You'll understand why as we get there. The second plague had to do with frogs. They had a frog-headed goddess. She was the goddess of birth. And frogs were so sacred in Egypt that if you killed a frog, you could be executed. Now imagine, when these frogs came upon them and died, imagine the stench in Egypt. And he says, "That goddess is no good." Then the third plague was gnats. And the gnats defile the purity of the god of the desert, as well as of the temple priest. And then the fourth plague was of flies. They had a goddess who supposedly protected them over all of the flies as they might go, enter into their delta and into their crops. And the fifth plague was the death of the livestock, the horses and the camels and the sheep. They were essential to their society and their economy. They had two gods that were related to the livestock. But they had one god that was so special. He was a very special bull. He was so special that he, the living bull, was kept in the temple. And they would come to the temple and bow down to that bull. There always had to be a pampered bull right there. Needing a veterinarian, by the way. There had to be a pampered bull. And so, in case he died, they had a herd ready to take a replacement. There was always a pampered bull in the temple This is how important he was. And not only did the pampered bull die, but the whole herd of replacement bulls died. And God said, "Do I have your attention yet?" How humiliating. The sixth plague was boils over the body. Now, they had several gods that were related to health and disease. And in fact, modern medicine is said to have been born in Egypt. They even had a priesthood over all of this medicine and over these gods of disease and so forth. But those priests got covered in boils and they couldn't even appear before Moses. How humiliating. Pharaoh still did not get the message. His heart was hardened. And I'm reading in Exodus chapter 9. God said, "Let my people go, or this time I will send the force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." How many times does God have to say it? I'm God, you're not. Wake up. Check in, don't check out. Listen to me, I am God, you're not. The seventh plague was hail, but it wasn't the kind of hail that we're familiar with, because it had fire associated with it. And that brought humiliation on their sky goddess and their storm god. And then the eighth plague was locust. Locusts were feared because locusts could destroy the crops. And so they had a goddess that they prayed to who was supposed to protect all of their crops from the attack of locusts. And then the ninth plague, which is the next to the last one, the ninth plague was darkness. And darkness humiliated their most important god, Re, R-E. The sun god, S-U-N. He was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was considered the son of the sun. That is the S-O-N of the S-U-N. Ancient Egypt, here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, god. Of all the things that were totally wrong about this theology and this religious structure that they had was this tragedy. Over time, the Hebrews embraced all those gods. They went with the culture. They believed in these empty symbols of creation and these empty symbols of life. They settled for a watered-down theology. Now listen up, over time, America has turned to many gods. We worship so many things, so many people other than Jehovah God, other than Yahweh, or in addition to, and we don't even realize it. We've turned and embraced these symbols of creation and these symbols of life. And over time, even the Christian church has settled for watered-down theology. It's come to the point that it's hard to go to a church that preaches the Bible and God's Word as the authority of God. You go to churches that are trying so hard to please man, another god, man. And God says even today, no, no other gods before me, no. With those three words, no other gods, God sends a warning. And we find it fully explained in the book of Revelation. It was read today. How? Some of the plagues that fell on Egypt are going to fall on mankind at the end of times. There are going to be malignant sores. There are going to be rivers of blood. We've read it today. There's going to be darkness. The sun and the moon and the stars. There's going to be terrible hailstorms and more. God's commands to have no other gods before him is not just for the Hebrews at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. It's for us 2. And now we come to the 10th plague. The angel of death striking the firstborn. Exodus 4, verse 22. God speaks to Egypt saying, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Pharaoh was considered to be the physical son of Re. Pharaoh was worshipped as having divinity and immortality, and therefore Pharaoh's firstborn son would inherit all of that divinity and all of that immortality. And with this last devastating plague, God proclaimed with no uncertain terms that there is no other God in heaven or earth but himself. In Numbers 33, beginning in verse 3, we reach the triumph of this entire drama. The plagues are over, and the Hebrews have been set free. And this is what it says. The Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of the Egyptians, who were burying all of their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. For the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. You shall have no other gods before me. Several times in the story of the 10 plagues, we read that the Hebrews were protected. The flies didn't bother them. The cattle, their cattle did not die. They did not have boils on their body. But nowhere was it more clear that he protects his own than it was in the 10th plague, because he passed over the homes of those who put the blood of a lamb above the entranceway to their homes. And that was more than God's mercy. That required an act of faith on their part. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Judy. Amen. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation for you and me, it was all laid out there, culminating in the blood of the Lamb. The question is, have you taken that step of faith? Now listen, I know that the answer for the majority of the people in this room is yes. I have taken that step of faith. But I do not know if perhaps there is someone here in this room today who has never taken that step of faith and put their trust in the blood of the Lamb. What does God have to say to you, unbeliever, for you to get the message? In addition to saying that we are to worship no other gods, the Lord added this: you shall have no other gods before me. There are two meanings there. First, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. If you place your faith in anyone or in anything other than him, you are guilty of bringing it into his presence and defiling the holiness of his presence. Second meaning, God is to be first. First, no one and no thing should hold a higher priority than our Lord. What does God have to say to you, believer, for you to get the message. Well, that's the beginning of our 10-point checkup. It's frightening. That's why when I put together this cover, I didn't put blue sky and clouds. I put fire of judgment on here. It's frightening. But you know what? It's also freeing. It's sobering. But it's also saving. And I pray that these 10 weeks of this checkup are going to rekindle in me and you a reverence and an awe for God that should be the light that leads us on the path of sanctification that you and I are on. We serve an almighty God. This checkup, if you embrace it, is going to make your life drive more smoothly. Let's pray. Lord God, we fail to remember that you are a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. We love to sing and speak of your love and mercy. Lord, help us to stand in awe of you, to bow in awe of you as the only God, no other gods before us. Lord God, may we praise you for who you are. May we praise you because of who you are and what you have done in our lives, because you have called us out of darkness into light. Hallelujah. And in Jesus' name, amen.